Seated and open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Find 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is my fourth part, part four of a series, and it's my last part on the series, The Table of Demons. Last week, I talked to you about the voices that are in your head. Today, I want to talk to you about taking control of the voices in your head. Well, how do I take control of the voices in my head? So I've got a lot of scripture to go through because we believe this, that the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is put together by the hand of God, and it is our manual for life. So what the Bible says is what we agree is the will of God. God's will always produce good things in your life, and you need to become a student of the Bible. And if you would like to become a better student of the Bible, join our Bold program. It is video on demand discipleship program that you can participate in. Just go to our website and scroll down to the bottom, and it's right there for you. So today, let's talk about the table of demons. These are the things when I started this series several weeks ago, these are things I wanted to cover and things we have covered and are covering today. The cup and table of the Lord, the cup and table of demons, know the different voices in your head, how demons interact with believers every day, going to be dealing with that a little bit today, how to win over temptation and how to refuse the table of demons, understanding and identifying demonic teaching. You need to understand that the cup and the table of the Lord is a phrase that Paul put together to reflect to us and communicate to us that this is the life of us. This is God's will for your life, the table being what you are going to eat and the cup being what's going to refresh you, and it's going to be the word of the Lord and the things of God. The Bible says in Psalms 23 that he sets a table before me in the presence of my enemy. God prepares a table before you for you in the presence of your enemy, so your enemy will see what God is providing for you so that they can say, how are you doing this? And I can say, it is the Lord. Is that right? So this is our main text that we've been doing. If you have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're at 15, verse 15 to 22 is our text for this series. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. And he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not communion of the blood? Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The cup, is it not communion of the blood? It means, is it not our relationship, our fellowship, our joint participation with the Lord? Isn't the cup actually us participating in the blood of Christ? That's why you have these types of statements that are in the Bible. That's why the Catholic Church, you know, believe that the cup turned into the blood of Christ and into the body of Christ because of several things that Jesus said, several things that Paul said. But what Paul's trying to communicate is you're not drinking blood, you're drinking a symbol of what the blood has bought for you. In next chapter, we're going to go into a deep dive in communion and into the blood and the cup of the Lord. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread, and I think this is extremely important that we understand what Paul's saying in this text. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Again, the same word which has to do with fellowship, has to do with joint participation. It has to do, Jesus did this and you get this. Jesus did this for you and you get this in your life. And what this word for communion means is that we are now in relationship with Christ, that we benefit from something that is called the body of Christ. So his body was put on the cross, his blood was shed, and it's not just the blood that was poured out on planet Earth, it's the blood that was taken into the Holy of Holies in heaven and put on the altar in the mercy seat in heaven. More of that coming in weeks to come. For we, though many, are one bread. Isn't this interesting? For we, though many, are one bread and one body. So Paul says we're all the same bread. We're all the same body. For we are all partakers of the one bread. And he's saying that he's trying to get us to understand we are all jointly brought in together and provided life. All life provision is coming from the same bread, and the same bread is the body of Jesus Christ. It is the sacrifice. That is what giving us all our provision. Verse 18, observe Israel. Now, this is an important verse. Observe Israel, and this is the phrase you need to understand, after the flesh. So we can take what happened to Israel in the flesh is something that we benefit in the spirit. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? And here's what he's trying to get you to grasp and understand. The high priest and the priest and all of the whole family of the priests, they were able to take the offerings that were put on the altar, and they were able to take it home and feed their family. Did they not partake of the altar? Didn't they benefit from the altar? Weren't they part of, didn't life come from death? The animal was killed, the meat was offered on the altar, the meat was given up to the Lord, and the meat went home to the priest, and life is in the priest's home from something that died. And Jesus Christ died on the cross to give you life. Now, God the Father raises Jesus from the dead, and we are accounted as being raised from the dead. And what we really have, and he says, look at Israel after the flesh. Didn't they benefit? And then what he says is, what am I saying then? An idol's anything, or what is offered to idols anything? Rather, and this is important, rather, this is not, he's not trying to communicate that if you eat meat that's offered to an idol, you become demonic. But, and he's referring to his day, the time where there were altars, there were, and I have shared this with you before, they had different gatherings of different gods and altars of gods, and meat was offered there. And on the side of the temple was a steakhouse. So if you went to Fleming's or Morton's, or you went to even Sizzler, they're all connected to the temple. And that meat that's being served in those restaurants, and they were restaurants, if that meat being served in the restaurants were all offered to idols and demons, does that mean if you are eating it, you're partaking of that one? The answer is no, because you are, and he's going to get to, rather, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with, and here's the word, fellowship or communion with demons. I don't want you to participate with demons. He's not, and in a few more verses, I can't do it today, we're going to get an understanding of this verse better. So in a few more, next time, probably next time here, we'll wrap up chapter 10, move into chapter 11, and we will be understanding that the meat that you are eating is not changing you spiritually, but he wanted you to understand when you are part of the bread of Christ, you are being changed spiritually. Hopefully I'll be able to have some, I don't have time today. Hopefully God just give them a revelation of that. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. And what this is referring to is not the eating of the food at the restaurant of the connected to the temple. It's the eating of the doctrine. It is buying into the philosophy of demonic activity on planet Earth, whether it's in your, okay. I'm five steps ahead of my mouth, and I got to slow down, and we'll get there because it's all in here. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we strong in the Lord? Are we saying, I can handle, here's what he's saying here. I can handle the doctrine and philosophy of the world because I'm strong spiritually. He said, no, you're not. So with that, we're going to go now deeper into understanding, taking control of the voices in our head. The voices in your head, I shared this with you. You have four voices: you, your memories, God's voice, and demonic. And you actually think. You have a thought process. You can think of something. In fact, think of something right now. See, you did it. You're all thinking of something. Even while I'm talking, you're thinking of stuff. You're thinking, oh man, Chick-fil-A is closed on Sundays. I don't feel like Taco Bell. You know, and you're thinking of stuff while I'm talking. And so you actually are one of the voices in your head. Your memories, and what I mean by your memories, are things that have happened in the past, whether they are good or bad. Stuff that you know of. We did a deep dive in this last week, and you can listen to that through the phone app or going online to our website. God's voice comes to you in several different ways. His voice comes through by reading the Bible. Did you know just simply reading the Bible is God speaking to you? Bible memorization is God speaking to you. The Holy Spirit can speak to you. Angels can speak to you, put thoughts in your mind. And so that's God's voice. And then there are demonic thoughts. Demonic thoughts come from demons. And they can come into your mind. They usually bring in condemnation or attacks or fear and these kind of things. But I want you to understand, demons can put thoughts in your mind. But here's the interesting thing that a lot of people don't understand. Every one of those thoughts, whether it's you, your memories, or God, an angel, Holy Spirit, a demonic power, still sounds just like your thoughts. There aren't different voices in the sense of a female voice, a male voice, a baritone, a tenor. It's you. Whatever you are, whatever pitch you hear when you think, those are the same sounds that come in with the other thoughts. You must discern them and you must categorize them so that you can control them. And demons can put thoughts in your mind. I've had people say this: do you think demons can read your mind? What difference does it make? So what? Oh, I don't want a demon reading my mind. Why? How does that make you weaker? But yet, the same person will actually have a conversation with a demon. Oh, the devil told me this, and I said this, and there was no outside speaking. It was all in your mind. Have you ever had a thought that you knew absolutely it was evil? Have you ever had one of those? Don't put your hand up. Everybody's guilty. You've had a thought that was flat out evil. Or you've had a thought that was flat out wrong, right? That is thoughts that are put there by demons, and if they can't hear what you are thinking, how can they respond to the next thought? Anyway, we're doing real good. You're staring at me. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 says this: be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Okay, qualification of this verse: stop worrying about anything. In fact, the Weiss translation says stop worrying about anything. It's actually how he translates it. But in everything, prayer, supplication that is packaged in thanksgiving will do something for you. The next verse says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. If the enemy can't put thoughts in your minds, why does your mind need to be guarded? And you need to realize one of your weapons is prayer accompanied with thanksgiving and casting out fear. You have a weapon that will actually guard your mind against the enemy and thoughts that are coming into your mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons, and I love it, it's plural, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And as I shared with you last week, the word strongholds has to do with arguments that are coming against God, things that are really connected inside you. A stronghold is something you bought into and now you have to wrestle it out. It could be something you believe, and it didn't come from God. I'll give you an example. You believe that you're not worthy of a good job, that you never could make a good salary, you never could get a promotion. That's a stronghold. You believe you can never date a good person. Everybody you date is a horrible person. That's a stronghold. You believe everyone hates you. You believe people talk about you behind your back. Those are strongholds. You believe every year you can get a strep throat, flu, COVID, whatever it is, that you get it every year and you're going to get it every year and you're ready to get it next year. That's a stronghold. You got to pull it down. And he says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Casting down. You're in a wrestling match and you got your opponent in a good position and you were able to put him on the ground, pin his shoulders, and you got your 3 seconds. You stand up and you run around and look like Rocky, but he was a boxer, not a wrestler. But casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself. What in the world is a high thing? It's something that you have valued already that's anti-Christ and anti-God, anti-Bible. That's a high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And here's where you need to understand. You've got to have knowledge of the Bible and knowledge of God. And that you need to bring in every thought into captivity, into the obedience of Christ. You need to tell the thoughts that you know that aren't God, get out of my mind in the name of Jesus. You need to take authority. You need to say, I refuse to have that thought. Couples have this issue. Husbands and wives have this issue. Where the other person, your spouse, did something that you don't like. You don't like the way they did it. You're upset. And you think about it and hold it, and it eventually becomes a stronghold, and the enemy builds on it to become a high thing. And you fester on it and hold it and hold it and hold it until one day you blow up. I'll give you an example. The guy put away the dishes. But when he put the coffee cup in, the little finger hole wasn't in the right direction. And it just bugs you. Every time he does it, it bugs you. Does it every single time. And you say in your mouth, why can't, in your head, you say, why can't he put it the way it was? It's obvious the way it looks. Like, how in the world would you do that? And you keep it, and you keep it, and you keep it, and it becomes a stronghold, and then it becomes a high thing, and you explode. And next thing you know, you have not, you're really not talking about the little finger hole on the coffee cup. It's the finger hole led to other things, to other things, to other things, and to other things. And you finally say, I just can't take it anymore. Why are you so messy? Okay. The guy, he's just totally confused. Why does the woman make the toothpaste look like a dumbbell? Because you squeeze in the middle. And the guy wants to roll it up on the bottom. But you squeeze in the middle. He lets it go, lets it fester, lets it get upset, turns into a stronghold, and he finds something else wrong, something else wrong, something else wrong. Those something else that get added to those things are demons. They're demonic voices that are building up an argument and building up a case against your spouse. Why? The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, I just made up 2 stupid things, but, you know, because you're right there already. All the type A people say, well, just get 2 tubes of toothpaste. Well, you can't get 2 cupboards. Anyway, let's go. How did Jesus handle demons? How did Jesus handle demons? Listen to this story. This is an amazing story. There's a woman who was bound by demonic powers 18 years. She spent all her money. She is now completely broke, possible homeless, going to doctors, trying to get healed, and she's not getting well. Jesus makes this statement, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Creator of the universe, says, shouldn't she be free, whom Satan has bound for 18 years because she's a daughter of Abraham? Not because she lost all her money, not because she's a nice person, not because she has lived for the last 18 years completely sinless, not because she's suffering for 18 years and now she should be healed because it's been long enough, but simply because she's a daughter of Abraham. Should not the sons and daughters of God the Father be healed because they're in the family of God? Jesus took care of that demonic spirit that was holding a part of her body in pain and agony and took and made her well. Now, another thing that you need to understand is Mark chapter 1, verse 13. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days. This is Jesus out in the wilderness. 40 days. You remember the 40 days and 40 nights that Jesus fasted? Right when the beginning of his ministry. He's going to kick off his ministry with a 40-day, 40-night fast. And it says there he was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan. Satan did not come and tempt him three times. He tempted him every single day for 40 days. Trying to wear him out. The Bible records three of the temptations that Jesus faced. And what's amazing is that the three temptations are symbolic of different categories that every one of us face. And Jesus won in this wilderness. He was tempted by Satan and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered to him. But what Jesus did at the ones that are given to us examples, he quoted scripture. He faced the devil. He faced Satan. And he quoted scripture. He just said the word of God. And he brought up God's word. And the word of God delivered Jesus from Satan's demonic powers. If the word of God will deliver Jesus, the word of God will deliver you. The way you combat the thoughts in your mind is when you realize these are against God. These are not the will of God. These aren't coming from God. Therefore, I'm going to now quote scripture. I'm going to memorize scripture. I'm going to go to the word of God and use the power of the word and faith in the word to knock them out of my mind and be delivered from the enemy. If Jesus can do it, we can do it. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. We are in those last times. We are in that place right now. And we need to realize God has something for us to do and that we are being attacked by the enemy. I want to talk to you about doctrines of demons. Thoughts that come into your mind that you can analyze from the Bible and see where you should categorize it. Now I'm going to get some people mad. Some people are just going to really dislike what I have to say. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to ask yourself, do I have a secular worldview? Do I look at the world from a secular viewpoint and agree, okay, yeah, that's fine, that's them, they should do that, but that's really not for me, but I guess it's okay? Or do I have a biblical worldview? The biblical worldview says that I am the light of the darkness. In the darkness, I've been placed on planet Earth, and I have my salvation so that I might share it with others. I might bring light and deliverance to other people. And I don't want to follow doctrines of demons, so let's talk to you about some doctrines of demons. Now, this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. The philosophy of our world is very persuasive, and it wants to trick you into saying, yes. Oh, yeah, okay, I see your point. Yeah, I guess that's true. It's exactly what happened in the garden with Satan and Eve. Persuaded her through philosophy that's not God. God has philosophy, and he declares it very easily. Verse 6, same chapter. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus, as you receive Jesus the Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Okay, how did you receive Jesus? You received Jesus by the act of God's grace coming into your life and that you believed on him that he is who he said he is. He goes, with that, you now need to walk in him. Walking in him would be saying, I agree with the way Jesus would do things. So I'm going to do my best to be like Jesus. That should be our goal. You okay with that? We should do our best to be like Jesus. I love that campaign that what would Jesus do? You know, this is really great. I don't know who came up with it, but that is brilliant. Rooted and built up in him. So not only walk with him, you should know his ways. You should contemplate, meditate, accept, and trust in his ways. Established in the faith as you have been taught, so that you need to be regularly taught. All of us do. We need to be taught the word of God and learn more and learn more and learn more. And we should be having a life of thanksgiving. With these things, we're going to be able to combat doctrines of demons. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of man, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Paul lays it out. This verse tells you what you are facing today. This is a today verse. You are constantly being bombarded by the philosophy and the empty deceit according to the tradition of man. This is not a political statement. There is no political party that agrees 100% with the Bible. We are not doing a Republican Democrat situation here. What we are doing is a believer and non-believer situation. I don't care what your political affiliation is. If you're affiliated with Jesus Christ as a child of God, this is something we need to be aware of. And what it's telling us is we need to be aware of philosophy, empty deceit, and the tradition of man according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. Okay, it's not my notes. I'm just going to throw it in there. Let me talk to you about climate change. Climate change right now is a big thing. It's a big, big deal. But it's also a philosophy and an empty deceit according to the traditions of men. The whole purpose of trying to get the climate under control is to save the world where Jesus already has done that. He has saved the world through his death. Climate is going to change. That's the nature of climate. God is going to change the climate in the last days drastically. There will be more volcanoes, more earthquakes, more tsunamis. The Bible tells us that's going to happen. It doesn't matter what man does. Man can only save the world if he'll follow God's plan. We need to follow the plan of God. Okay, let's go on. So, power over demons. So, I want to talk to you about having power over demons and give you some examples. Galatians chapter 1. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God and Father. It is God's will for you to overcome the philosophy of the world. It is God's will for you to understand the philosophy of the world. It is God's will for you to understand a secular worldview so you can have a biblical worldview. It is God's will for you to know God's plan for the world. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Did you know you can overcome demonic influence by just being nice? There are certain demonic influences that you can conquer if you'll just smile. Just be nice. Just enjoy life. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, 11. A lot of people know this. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. God wants us to win against the wiles of the devil. So let's talk about the world's viewpoint about stuff. Here's where it's going to get sticky. Gender. the world's viewpoint about gender is different than God's viewpoint about gender. God is very clear in the very beginning of the book of Genesis what he made as the family structure. He first made Adam, which we say in English, Adam. And the Bible says that he put Adam into a sleep, and then while he was in a deep sleep, he removed the DNA and the chromosomes and the structure and makeup of woman. And God said, here we go. And for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, everyone on planet Earth has understood there's a man and there is a woman. All of a sudden, we have people telling us, no, you're all stupid for thinking that. Because the world viewpoint is there are many, 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 many. Question is, when you embrace, and it doesn't mean that you get mad at people because they think something, but when you embrace the world philosophy, you're going to move and leave biblical worldview. And you need to stay with the biblical worldview because that is how life is going to happen. The next one is family. God immediately made a man and a woman and said, okay, and isn't this interesting? He tells them that you will leave your father and mother and cleave to your wife. Before there was a father and a mother, he had a plan. And his plan is still working today. And just because the last two decades we have entered into this brilliant thought life that no, you need to realize the philosophy of the world is anti-Christ. It's not anti-family. It's not anti-male. It's not anti-female. It's anti-Christ. The whole attack on the family is because it's the enemy that wants to destroy something that God built. So the world's viewpoint about gender, about family, is very, very different. Money, the world viewpoint about money. Some of you have embraced the world viewpoint about money and have excused yourself from the biblical viewpoint. And why? It's because you've bought into the philosophy of the enemy. And what you need to do is renew your mind on God's viewpoint about money, what God says about it, how it's supposed to be used, and why it should be a tool. The Bible says right away that the love of money, doesn't say money is the root of all evil, it says the love of money is the root of all evil. And you didn't find out, do you have the love of money? If you are more in love with money than you are in God, you need to do some self-reflecting and some changes. The church, the world's viewpoint about the church. It's okay, you guys do your thing, but don't let it out those four walls. God's viewpoint, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Amen. Who do we listen to? Man or God? The world's viewpoint about God. There are many gods. No, there's not. There's one. He made all things. So the question is, where are you in your viewpoint of these things? Okay, it gets tougher now. God made me the way I am, world viewpoint. Therefore, if I have desires that others may consider evil, it's just the way I was made. Tough luck. No, every one of us, every man, every woman, born on planet Earth, came out of a sinful act from Adam and Eve. And that act of sin has polluted. And we have now challenges that God never intended us to have. There are people who are extremely attracted to the same sex. There are people who struggle with, I don't think I'm a man, I think I'm a woman, but I'm just in a man's body. They struggle with it. They are legitimately having inner fights and war in it. What's the answer? Is the answer to make new genders? Is the answer to make new categories? Is the answer to let men compete in women's sports? Is that the answer? Because if we don't, it will hurt their feelings. And if their feelings are hurt, it might not. The answer is truth. And the truth will set you free. And the truth is all of us are people of sin. And we all need a savior. And we all need to be redeemed. And we all need we all need to conform to the Word of God. One person may have an attraction to the same sex, and as they read the Bible, they have challenges. Is that the will of God? I don't even know if this video will stay on YouTube. We already got one strike against, they already warned us recently. So we'll see. Maybe we'll put it somewhere else. Anyway, but listen to me. The struggle a person has with an attraction of the same sex is no different than the struggle someone else has of pure jealousy, or someone else have of an anger issue, or someone else has a temptation to steal. Temptations and struggles are part of life on planet Earth. And we can't say that your struggle is harder than my struggle. No, my struggle is just as hard as your struggle is to you, but your struggle may not be hard to me at all, and my struggle may not be hard to you, but I'm struggling. You're struggling. You are constantly submitting to the will of God, to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And when the thoughts come into your mind and build it up, and you meditate on the philosophy of the world, you get sucked into, and the next thing you know, you've got churches who are promoting the philosophy of the world instead of the Word of God. I told you it'd get you mad. Next one. You have every right to form in your mind your own opinion of God. No, you don't. God said, this is me. I am. God has, the Bible tells us who the Lord is, who God is. The Bible communicates to us everything that we have. The Bible is the one that's telling us. And now, let me go with all of this. Even here. You could be in this room right now. You could be watching me right now, and you could be struggling with identity, with gender, something else. What I want to tell you is the way of war will not give you ultimate peace. You won't find true happiness there. And God loves you so very much. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to be truthful. And God put boundaries in our lives, not for the purpose of bringing condemnation, but for the purpose of bringing freedom. The ultimate freedom, the ultimate joy will be finding the will of God in your life. And it's true with every one of these things. And the world will say, you know, you make your own opinion of God. This is what happened in the garden where Satan said to Eve, eat of the fruit because your eyes will be open. You'll be like God. Basically what he's saying in the Hebrew there and what's being communicated is you will be a God and you can make your own rules. You can define your own truth. And we've gone through an entire generation who believes that truth for one person isn't truth for another person. And therefore, if it's true for you, I'll applaud you, but it's not true for me. I'm going to do this. There is one truth, and it's the Word of God. Yes. And it's tough. It's tough when we are struggling. It's tough when we are having temptations. It's tough when we are being challenged in different areas of our life. And, you know, those challenges can be physical, emotional, mental. And when they're all together, combined together, it is really a lot of pressure. And the one that delivers us from that pressure is the Word of God, is Jesus Christ. He is the one that brings us deliverance. The only important thing is for me just to be a good person. And I don't know how many funerals I have overseen, I have officiated, and people say, well, he was a good person, or she was a good person, and like that makes up to heaven. Being a good person doesn't guarantee you heaven. Being a believer, you have to accept Jesus Christ. You have to have him come into your life. You have to say, I believe. The Bible says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Good people and bad people. But it's not just good. What it is salvation. That's where it starts. The starting point is the blood of Jesus Christ that brings salvation to us. Family is the most important thing in life, and here it is, the most offensive one. The philosophy of the world, the philosophy of that the church has bought into is there's nothing more important than family. Family's everything. First of all, let me help you. Family is very important to God. Very, very important to God. But family is never to get in the way of the Lord, of salvation, of the kingdom. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 35. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. Jesus said that if you hold back living for God because your family is more important and they're keeping you back living for God, then you have bought a doctrine of demons. See, I told you I'd defend you. I eventually got to everybody. Here's what I'm communicating. Family is very important to God, but your personal heart is more important to Him. I was the first person in my family to get born again. First one. And I remember sharing with them, very diplomatic, at a Thanksgiving dinner, pointing my finger, you're going to go to hell if you don't accept Jesus Christ. They literally escorted me to the front door, with my sister being the one laughing the loudest. And then slowly, they came to know the Lord. All of them. I come from a family of 6 kids. I personally led 3 of my brothers to Jesus Christ. I was the first one. As far as I know, there isn't even another preacher in our family tree. Have no clue. So I'm first generation preacher. First one to get born again in the family. And I realized I have to be who I'm. I got better at being a better diplomat at family meals. But it was tough in the beginning, I tell you. But what I want you to realize is family is important, but it can't stop you from serving God. Even Paul said this about the husband and wife that we talked about several chapters ago, that the believer is the one that's sanctifying the family, and that you have to keep believing and keep going to church and keep serving the Lord. You've got to continue to go on. You have to walk in all that God has for you. He has so much for you in life if we'll follow Him. I'm going to walk through a couple of points. In fact, you know, if you have the phone app, you can go into sermon notes and find my sermon, the rest of my notes that I don't have time to continue, but I wanted to talk to you about hearing God's voice. Know the source of the voice, how God will speak to you. He'll speak to you in dreams and visions. He'll speak to you in the Bible. He'll speak to you through scripture that you know, the inner voice of the Holy Spirit. He'll speak to you and thoughts in your mind. God's voice will always agree with God's word. If you're having a philosophy contemplation in your brain about a particular topic, find out if that philosophy agrees with God's word. Find out if that thought pattern agrees with the word of God. If it agrees with God's word, it's not coming from the secular viewpoint. It's not coming from a demon. It's going to be coming from God. And that you can hear, I did want to get to this. One way to hear the voice of God, when you need to hear God's voice, you need, God, what is it? You need to fight fear to hear. You have to fight fear to hear. If you are afraid, it's going to be like putting cotton in your ears and you're not going to hear as well. You need to realize that you need to calm down, need to breathe, need to think about all that God has for you and walk through it. Amen? When this lovely young gentleman comes to the keyboard, it tells the person here that you have 5 minutes. You're supposed to wrap it up in 5 minutes. I try. Josh just ignores him, but I try. Pastor Josh is... But I love him. I wanted to take a question and answer time real quick about the voice of God, hearing the voice of God, or discerning between the philosophy of the world. So, do you have any questions? And Hector, if you do, he's going to run up to you and he's got a microphone and he's going to ask you to speak in the microphone your question. Anyone have any questions on things I said today? You know what that means? Not that you did a really good job communicating it. It means, I want to go. I'm done. Can we go to lunch? No questions. Then I did do a decent job of communicating and get to you. Did you learn something today? Okay. I would like to end with this very last verse, which I think is really important. This is where God wants you to get. So connected to the Holy Spirit, so moving in Him and Him in you, that I talked about a few weeks ago, that this scripture is true. Talking about solid food being the scriptures, the word of God coming to you, the bread of life. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You can get to the place that you're hearing the voice of God well enough, good enough, and inside through your intuition that even your senses know I'm doing the right thing or I'm doing the wrong thing. That's a good place to be. This is where he wants us to go. Let's get there. Amen. 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 Would you close your Bibles?